I don't know how everybody was thinking in those days, so I'm just assuming here that there had to have been something they were hoping for. They had been thinking, well, you know, maybe my family will realize that Jesus was the Son of God, is the Son of God, and he died, and Jesus' death was not in vain, and he rose again. Maybe my hope is that they'll come to know Jesus like I know Jesus. Despite any hardship we have encountered as a church or as individuals, I cannot imagine what it was like to be one of these New Testament Christians who had been displaced and, as Peter calls them, exiles scattered throughout the provinces. I cannot even begin to imagine. I can't imagine what it must have been like. One of the things that I like to do is I like to sit down with my Bible, and this is something that I've been doing in the last several years, but sit down in my Bible and read slowly and just try to ask God why he put that word in my Bible. And we're going to do some of that tonight, because some of it is just, when you start looking into God's word and you really start just letting it dwell in you, things start to open up to you that you've never thought about before. And I am so appreciative that I have God's word completely. But these folks, I don't even know if they had the book of James yet, or if they had the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or maybe they had Mark, but they didn't have Matthew, or maybe they had Matthew and they didn't have John. I don't know where they were in terms of that going, but even if they had those books, they had to get together and they had to be read together, because nobody could afford their own book. And some of these people couldn't read and couldn't write. They were trained as fishermen. They were trained as stonemasons. They were trained as carpenters. They were trained to have some kind of skill, whether it's making shoes or making clothing. But they didn't go to school like we did and graduate from high school and be able to read. So when they get a letter from somebody, especially somebody like Peter, can you imagine the intensity they listen to it? And Peter's been telling them through the first 12 verses, and of course they didn't have verses then, but through the first 12 verses, he's been telling them, look at your salvation, not your circumstances. And he's been telling them, this suffering that's going on is going to prove your faith. And he's been telling them that God's silence sometimes doesn't mean that he's not with you. And he's starting in the very first part of 1 Peter, he's starting to lay out for them what the rest of the book is going to be about. He's setting up the perspective that they should have in order to get through this life. And then the second part of the book, from verse 13 until the very end, he's giving them the game plan. It's taken us 4 weeks to get to the game plan, I think. But we're finally on the game plan. And how do we know we're on the game plan? Look at the very first word. And that's what we're going to dwell on tonight. Therefore. Therefore. Because of what he's told us in the past 12 verses, because of what God has done for us, because of the inheritance that's waiting on us, because of the grace that has been given to us, therefore, because of what we just talked about, he's ready to give us the therefore. And I know most of you who grew up in the Church of Christ have heard this, but every time you read the word therefore, you need to find out what the there is for. Right, Jan? Why is the therefore there for? And that's really true, because a lot of times when we read stuff, we go therefore and just read on past it. But there, what Peter is trying to say is, because of everything I've told you about your salvation and your suffering and God's silence and what's going on and how he had prophets of old that have given you what you need so that you can understand what is happening, and they were looking for it and couldn't find it, and you found it because that was God's intent. And therefore, because you have the right perspective now, I want to give you the plan. And he starts off, and we're only going to go through these few verses here. He says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you called on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from an empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. I don't know about you, but when I read all of this, I used to read it, and I just look at it, and I'm going, well, you know, those are all nice, very flowery words. They are just sound so nice, and they almost sound churchy, don't they? They almost sound like that's what we should be saying in church. But there's something here that Peter is writing that is more than just the words we read when we read them quickly. You see, the people that were listening to this took each word and they dissected it. And they looked at it intently. And they listened to it. And when they listened to it, they tried to let God get into their heart. I think sometimes we read and we look at the scriptures and we read because we got to have knowledge. John, you and I both teach. And when we teach, we get so much more knowledge than we give out. And we both love that, don't we? But there's something else that we need to get out of reading God's word, and that is a heart that God can put in us, and only God can put in us, and only God's word can put in us. So when I was younger, I read this in the King James. And so when I think about this particular verse, I always think about the King James. And I'll tell you particularly why, because look at your notes. When you're in the game, you must be ready to gird up the loins of your mind. You must be ready to gird up the loins of your mind. That's the King James Version for those of you who grew up with the King James Version. I was hoping Ron Moore was here, because Ron Moore can always tell me what the King James Version says if I forgot. But the reason why I remember gird up your loins is because I had two brothers and we thought that was hilarious. We didn't know what it meant, but it sounded a little funny, doesn't it? And finally, we had a teacher one day that explained it to us, and that made it even funnier. I'm going to tell you some personal things tonight, so you have to pay attention to this, but when it comes to girding up your loins, you basically, they wore flowing robes and so forth, and they would grab their robes and they would grab them up and they would tie them up. And when they would tie them up, they would be able to work, they would be able to run, they would be able to do things they wouldn't normally be able to do because the robe would trip them up. And so me and my brothers thought that was pretty good, so we would go and we would grab each other by the back of the underwear and we'd pull up real hard and say, gird your loins. And that's the family I grew up with. And you wonder why I'm not right. But the idea here is you must gird the loins of your mind. It says here, minds that are alert and fully sober. The idea behind an alert mind is that somebody is ready. Somebody is taking action. And the situation they were in, and we've talked about this before, but they were looking around the corners, and every time they saw guards, Roman guards coming through the village that they didn't recognize, they wondered if they were coming for them. They were living in a time that was treacherous. I have not been in any place ever that persecution existed for the church to the extent that it does in some countries today, in China in particular, where they're having to meet underground. In places that I've heard of that they've had ministers put in prison. And when they meet, they're always wondering if someone will come in and arrest them. But that was the case for these people. They were trying to practice their Christianity. It was new. It had come out of the Jewish tradition, so to speak. And Peter even addresses this as, you know, the things that you learned about when you were from teachings of old. But he says, you've got something better than that. And they're trying to wrap their head around all of that. And it says to them, with minds that are alert, or gird up your loins of your mind. That's the exact translation of that area, that verse right there. And if you look at all the different translations, it all has to do with being alert, being ready. And the idea here is when he says, because of what happened, therefore, you need to be ready for what's next. And he says, number two, think soberly. You got the mic, don't you?
Yes, sir.
Jason? Somebody in here want to tell me how to think soberly? Anybody got an idea on that? Oh, here we go.
It may be that you are thinking clearly.
You weren't thinking clearly?
That you are thinking
clearly. Oh, you're
clearly.
Thinking clearly. Okay. All right. Anybody else? I think that's a great answer, by the way. I think that's the right answer, is you're thinking clearly. How many of you have ever had to make a big decision in your life and decided to go out and get drunk to make that decision? That'd be the dumbest thing we ever thought of. If Nancy is deciding that she's about time to retire, I'm going to say, okay, Nancy, let's go out and let's get drunk and decide if it's right. It doesn't make sense. But thinking clearly, you're ready and you're thinking clearly. You're not thinking loosely, so to speak. You are very focused on what you're doing. How many of you have been in the car and you've been driving and you've been talking on the phone? And I'm talking about hands-free, because I know you're not supposed to talk holding your phone, but talking hands-free, and the person says, are you okay? And you say, well, give me a minute. I'm having to pay attention to what's going on here on the road. How many of you have had that happen? I have. Happens to me all the time. I'll be talking to somebody and they'll say, Neil, are you still there? And I'm like, yeah, I'm just watching what's about to happen in front of me. You know why you have to do that? And here's another thing. If that hasn't happened to you, have you ever been lost trying to find your place and you turn the radio down? You know why that is? Because you want to think soberly. You want to think clearly because you're lost. And so what he's saying here is be focused, be ready, be alert, and fully sober. And then it says, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Now, I don't know how everybody was thinking in those days, so I'm just assuming here that there had to have been something they were hoping for. They had been thinking, well, you know, maybe my family will realize that Jesus was the Son of God, is the Son of God, and he died, and Jesus' death was not in vain, and he rose again. Maybe my hope is that they'll come to know Jesus like I know Jesus. Or maybe their hope was just as simple as, I sure hope I can feed my family this week. You know, since we've moved here, we've had to rely on a lot of the other people in our community to make sure we got fed. Or maybe their hope was, I hope I make out of this alive. And there were so many hopes that they were hanging on to with what their circumstances was. And Peter says to them in this, rest in your hope. He says, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. He is not talking about anything that is happening right now. How many of you have gotten torqued out of something that's going on right here and right now? We all do. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you this. You probably don't realize it because most everybody in this room, I believe, is a faithful Christian who has a prayer life, who has a Bible study, who is connected with God. So we don't realize it. And I know sometimes I don't understand. Nancy says all the time, I don't know how people go through life not being a Christian. Because that's the only way she can get through life. And I think that's the only way most of us can get through life. But there is so much more anxiety in the world today than I have ever seen. And that anxiety is causing division. It's causing hatred. It's causing us to pick sides politically. And we can't even cross the aisles, as they say, politically to make something happen. Because we wouldn't want anybody to think that we even like Democrats or Republicans. And we live in such a divided world, and there's so much hate going on in social media. I don't know why I get all these news feeds. I think it's probably because from time to time I will click on a story that has to do with somebody dealing with something, and I'm trying to figure out how they're dealing with it. But everything from Bridezilla to whatever comes up on my news feeds, and from time to time I'll pick it. And you know, my mother married my ex-boyfriend, that kind of stuff comes up. All kinds of weird stuff comes up. But one of the things that just shocks me is the amount of anxiety that people are facing in the world today. Whenever I was younger, in my teen years, and I would be all bent out of shape over something, my mom had this saying, and I hated it. Did your parents ever tell you anything and you just get tired of hearing it? That was this saying for me. What difference is it going to make in 100 years from now? Well, none, Mom, but it makes a difference now. Peter's saying to these people, you know, you've got a lot of things going on. You've got a lot to be anxious about. Set your hope on the grace that is going to be revealed to you or be given to you when Christ is revealed. Set your hope on the right things. It's not on a new job. It's not on a career change. It's not on a health issue. It is on what is going to happen when Christ comes back. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed as his coming. Rest in that hope. I've got on your notes here because this is something that I have used for years that works for me. And you can poke holes in it, but pray as if it's up to God. Work as if it's up to you. Rest as though it's already been taken care of or already done. And that's in your blanks there underneath, rest in your hope. Pray as if it's up to God. Work as if it's up to you. And rest as though it's already been done. And the reason why I tell you that is because most of the things in this life that we get upset about, that we get anxious about, that we worry about, they get taken care of. One way or another. they get taken care of. It says, remember the grace, and he starts off in verse 2 by saying, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And then he goes in verse 10 and talks about the grace. And then here in verse 13, he talks about the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. You see, there is grace for our past. We have grace for our past. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we may be in a pretty good place right now. How many of you have sinned in the last 5 minutes? Don't raise your hand, because we're all going to want to know what you did. But for the most part right now, I'm pretty much thinking none of us are in sin right at this moment. But we have grace for everything that's happened up to this moment. But here's the beauty of that grace. It's not just for our past sins. It's for right here and right now. So if you're here and you're sinning because you're thinking, I wish that guy would shut up, because that would be a sin if you did that. There's grace for that. How many of y'all have gone all day without thinking a wrong thought, saying a wrong thing, or maybe doing anything wrong? I remember as a teenager, I was going to try really, really hard to go all day without messing up. I had heard somebody speak. Have you ever had people that speak and they just feel your heart and you really want to try to do better? And I don't remember who the speaker was, but I remember going to a youth rally and hearing a speaker, and I remember thinking, okay, God, I'm going to do this today. Tomorrow morning I'm going to wake up and I'm going to go all day and I'm going to be yours and I'm not going to sin. Got up in the morning and had breakfast. Was doing pretty good until about 9 o'clock. And then my little sister came in the room and took the channel changer. And the backstory on that is my little sister had some issues going on with her knees, and she could only, for that next 3 months, she could only sit on the couch and watch TV or lay in bed. She wasn't to get out and go and play or anything like that. So my dad made the rule that whenever Beth was in the house, she controlled the channel changer. Boy, did I resent that. I think I still do, maybe. Beth, if you're listening, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. But here's the cool thing, and this is in verse 13, and I don't know whether you realize this or not, but he's also granting us grace for the future. Grace for the future. What he says here, it says, the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. And I don't know what that's going to look like, but that's going to be something, isn't it? That's going to be something else. Everybody's tried to conjecture what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. And of course, there's the people that think that we're going to be caught up in a rapture, and there's going to be people that think there's 1,000 years of reign, and there's just all kinds of conjecture of what that's going to be like. I have no idea what it's going to be like. I doubt very seriously there's going to be a rapture like some people think, but I'm going to tell you this, whatever it's going to be, it's going to be something. It's going to be something. And I think when it happens, there's going to be very few Christians that are going to be excited. I think there's going to be very few Christians, especially if God comes back in this culture and this time. There's going to be very few Christians that are excited about Jesus coming back, because most of us have put our hope in the things of this earth, not in the things of heaven. But this is what I like about this scripture right here. It is the grace that we're going to need when he comes back. Because, folks, we're going to need some grace. We're going to need some grace. The older I get, the longer I preach, the more I realize that it is not important for me to have a good time on this earth. And God has blessed me more than I could have ever imagined. If I were to die right now, at this very moment in my life, I would be happy. I haven't done some of the things that I want to do. But if I never do them, it's okay. Because I know that when Jesus comes, I've got all eternity to do what I want to do with God. All right. It says here we are to be obedient children. We are to be obedient children. And I heard a preacher talk about this, and he was talking to his five-year-old boy. And he said to his five-year-old boy, said, "Son, what does it look like to be an obedient child?" And his son looked at him like, "Am I in trouble?" And he says, "No, what do you think it looks like to be an obedient child?" And he says, "I do what you say." And he says, "That's a good answer. That's a good answer. So what does it look like when you're a disobedient child?" And the kid thought for a minute. He says, "I do what I want." And the dad said, "Yeah, you're right." So what does it look like to be an obedient child? What does it look like to be an obedient child of God? It means we do what God wants. And I know that there's a lot of people that struggle with the Holy Spirit, and there are those that think the only way that the Holy Spirit speaks to us today is through the Word, and if that's what you think and that's where you are in your walk with God, that's okay by me. But I am here to tell you that when you are in communication with God, God puts things on your heart. He does not speak audible like, "Jason, it's time for you to do this." He might speak to Joel that way, we don't know. But he will put things on your heart. I cannot tell you the number of times that I have called somebody because I have been praying and I've been asking God to help me with something, or just in conversation with God about life or whatever, and God will put somebody's name on my heart. Most recent thing that happened was a friend of mine who's a preacher in South Florida. And I do not know why. I hadn't talked to him in a while. I don't know why his name came across my head. I can't explain it, but the Holy Spirit is like a wind. Nobody knows where it's going, or nobody knows where it comes from. That's what Jesus said. But we all know it was there, and his name came across my mind three times in an hour. And so I picked up the phone and I called him and I said, "Hey, I just want you to know I've been thinking about you. I've been praying and your name came up on my heart. And I just want you to know that I love you and I'm thinking about you." And I hung up because he didn't answer. He called me later that day to tell me some horrific news that he was going through at the time. And he says, "You do not know how much I appreciated that call when you made it, because you're what I needed to hear." But it takes us being obedient children before God will do that kind of thing through us. Number two, holy. Whew. Jason, get the mic ready. Because I want somebody in here to tell me who they know that's holy. Just raise your hand if you know somebody's holy. Jan, don't be tooting your own horn there. he wants to tell us who he knows that's holy.
I didn't think anybody was going to raise their hand.
Paul said, "You have been washed."
Uh huh.
"You have been sanctified."
Uh-huh.
That means you've been made holy.
Uh-huh.
So I know quite a few people who are holy, not on their own, not of their own, but because they have been made holy.
Okay, stop right there. Stop right there. Because it says here, "Just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." What does that look like?
Someone else. No, it's
It's, I understand exactly what you're saying, but this verse haunts me.
It's what it looks like. And I've known some people like this. I'm married to a person like that who is so in tune with the Father that everything that comes out of her mouth, everything that she does for me, everything that she does for others makes her set apart.
Okay. Very good. Very good. Anybody else know somebody other than Jan's wife? Anybody else want to take a shot at that?
Y'all can tell her I said that.
You know, we've got it on. We've got it recorded. We're going to send her clips. Anybody else? I mean, the scriptures is saying right here that we are to be holy, and I've struggled with this. Here, Chris has got the answers for all of us. Chris, before you start, would Charlotte say that you're holy?
No. Okay. I don't think so. I mean,
okay. I'm sorry. Go ahead with your thought.
You know, I think we're thinking probably, more than likely, I can't read everybody's mind, but I'm thinking we're thinking that someone is holy all the time. And, you know, I think when we're listening to the Spirit, when we're in the mind frame that we should be in, that all of us have times when we're holy. Mm-hmm. Some of us a lot more than others, maybe, but we all have times when we're holy, but we also are human, mm-hmm. and most of us have not learned how to not listen at all to the worldly person that we were and still have not killed that person, and therefore, you know, we go through these swings and these changes in life, and you know, some of us are still on milk, and some of us have gotten a little bit of meat, and some of us are, you know, struggling mightily, and others are better, much further down the road.
Right.
But I think that, you know, there's only one that was truly holy all the time, and that's the one we should all aspire to be, and that's what we all should be. But the rest of us are you know, at best, we're holy through the Holy Spirit part of the time, but hopefully getting that way more and more.
Right. Richard had his hand up, because we're going to cover this. We may have to cover this next week in and of itself, but I want to get a couple of thoughts before we do that.
Well, the previous verse, you know, kind of gives us a clue, if I can find it here now with my glasses.
As obedient children?
No, as obedient children, not conforming to your former lust as in your ignorance. That's the New King James Version.
Okay.
Being holy is the opposite of acting the way we used to act. And it brought to my mind that verse, I think it's 2 Peter 2:9, that says you are a peculiar people, chosen generation. And, you know, that word peculiar is probably translated different in newer versions because it doesn't use the word peculiar in the way that we use it.
Right.
Except I tell people, yeah, it really is. Because if you're being the kind of Christian that we should be, the world will think of you as peculiar.
Exactly.
It really just means different. It means, as Jan said, sanctified means, or holy, means set apart. It means not being like everybody else. And that's hard because we try so hard in life to fit in. And young people, you know, they deal with this all the time. They want to be popular. They want to fit in. But if they have people coming up, or if people say about you, you know, he's just a little bit different, that's a good thing.
Okay. All right. I'm going to have to stop that right there because I got to get through this real quick, and I only have a few minutes. So we have number three is we are to live as foreigners, and that's something that's easy to do if you've been to a foreign country. You live differently as a foreigner than you do as you do in this country. I know when the pandemic came out, it was different in every state how they dealt with the pandemic. And what was happening here in Florida, if you went up to Tennessee, it was like a different world. But then you go out to Idaho, and it was like the Wild West. Nobody was wearing masks. Nobody was doing anything. They were just going on about their businesses. Nothing was going on. So I felt like a foreigner in Idaho even. And definitely felt like one when I was in Tennessee. I'll never forget. I had to, We were wanting to go do something, and you couldn't do it unless you had a vaccine card. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, what's going on in this world? So we just didn't go do it. But you have to live as foreigners. Two things to remember. You were brought by heaven. You were brought by heaven so that you are now bound for heaven. Make sure you're prepared. That's the gist of all of this that we've got right here. And I want to end with this right here, and then we'll open it up to discussion. Jesus gave his life for me to take my life from me so that he could live his life through me. And that is a statement that we should memorize. Because what we do in this world today is God gave his life for me so that I could live my life good. And we forget the part that Jesus is wanting to live through me. And that has to do with holiness. Now, questions, comments. I've got 4 minutes for you to comment on this. Anybody got a comment? Because if you don't, I've got a lot more to say. Anybody? Raise your hand, because if you're not going to start, I'm going to jump right in here with what I want to say. Yes, John.
I'm not going to read the entire passage, but I think everybody's pretty familiar with Galatians 5. And so Paul is telling the Galatians to walk by the Spirit. And if you walk by the Spirit, then you'll be in step with God. So the acts of the sinful nature he talks about that are obvious, you know, that if you're following the sinful nature, you're going to be doing these things. And then if you're living by the spiritual nature, you're going to have these characteristics. And so, you know, we always kind of recoil when somebody says, are you holy? You know, do you know somebody that's holy? Nope. You know, that's just too high of a standard to be able to say. But are you walking by the Spirit? Does your life look like the list of things that are the characteristics of the Spirit, or does your life look like the characteristics of the sinful nature?
Amen.
And I think it's a pretty stark contrast. So, mm-hmm. You know, that's something I want people to take away, is that you don't have to be perfect. You're never going to be perfect. But does your life look like the spiritual nature, or does your life look like the sinful nature?
Amen. Joe, you got something?
Yeah, two online. Mona Hardiman from Covington, Georgia says, amen.
Okay.
And
Mona,
Larry
Lewis. Thanks for watching.
Larry Lewis says, amen.
Thank you guys online. I appreciate you chiming in there. John, I appreciate what you're having to say there, but here's one of the things that I want us to think about. When Peter was writing this book, he said, gird your loins, be alert, be sober. And I think what John said is absolutely right, but we have taken the scriptures and we've added, well, we're not perfect, so therefore we can relax. And this scripture right here says, when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to our walk with God, we need to be intentional. Yes, Jan. Just pass it behind you there, John. Thank you, John.
And the squirmy part of that, be holy, as your Father is holy.
Yeah.
That's kind of squirmy.
So when it comes to, we only have a minute here, but when it comes to your spiritual life, let me explain to you how this works. Number one, you're dead to sin, you're dead in sin. When you are not a Christian, you're dead in sin. Once you're baptized, no matter what it is that you've come from, and a lot of us came from churches where we grew up in the church and things like that, and we were baptized and we knew things. But for the most part, when people are baptized, they're new to Christ. They're called babes. They're infants. And the thing about infants that you've got to remember is when there's a new Christian, they're just like an infant. And for our pretty new parents over here, they'll tell you that an infant is a loud noise on one end and no responsibility on the other. That's an infant. And then they start to grow up and they're starting to walk and they're starting to do things. And that's when they go from being a babe, to an infant, and then from an infant into adolescence. And in adolescence, they're starting to try new things. They're starting to think new things. And then they go from adolescence to being a young adult. And a young adult is someone who is involved in ministry, somebody who's doing things, somebody who's teaching classes maybe, somebody that's inviting. And then you move from young adult into being a mature parent. And a mature parent is someone that gives birth to children. And that is what we all should be seeking in our holiness, is being able to give birth to children. And when you give birth to someone, that means you're responsible for them. And you help raise them up, and then they become young adults, and you teach them how to be parents. Any questions, comments before we go? Thank you for being here tonight. Anything? Criticism? Kim, you got anything to say about me? She's got nothing to say at all. Her dad's here. She behaves so much better when her dad's here. So I'm glad you're here. Thank you for being here tonight. I love you.